Well, if you're just joining us today for the first time, or if it's been a while since you've been here, we're in the middle of a series entitled Connected, where we've been looking at God's plan for our relationships. And here at Modesto Central, God has given the leadership a vision for our church that looks very much like an old-time barn raising. If you've ever seen this on movies or read about it, how everyone came together in these Amish communities to raise up a barn where a barn needed to be raised. The young people were there, the children were there, the ladies were there, the older men were there, the younger men were there. Everyone came together and got involved. And that's the vision that we have for our church, where everyone is involved, everyone is valued, and everyone is connected. So we're emphasizing this series on connectedness to help move us down that road for the vision that God has for our church. The last few weeks, we've been talking about husbands' duty to their wives, to love their wives. And we talked about wives loving, or respecting, rather, their husbands, loving them too, but respecting their husbands, that special need that husbands have for respect. Last week, Pastor Zach talked about honoring our fathers and our mothers and how this is so much more than just our biological parents. This is also the people who are in authority in our lives, the elders in our lives, and how we can honor them. Today, we're going to get into the topic of parenting. And to help us with that, I've invited some of our parents to come on up and give us a little more expertise on that than, of course, I can offer, as I'm not a parent myself. At least I don't have biological children. So I want to just invite some of our parents to come on up. I'd like to invite Maureen and Margarita, Daryl and Erlene, if you would come on up, and Dennis and Kim, if you guys would come on up. Just want to ask them to give us a little insight into their experience of parenting. And so I've asked them all if they would just briefly share with us how parenting has been a blessing for them. Who would like to go first? Daryl, I see you raising your hand. Anyway, really grateful I can pick on Daryl. Daryl, share with us a little bit about how parenting has been a blessing for you and Erlene.
Parenting's been... Oh, because he's not turning me off. Parenting has been a humbling experience. When you're young and you have kids, you know, you got the world by the tail and you're holding on tight. And kids have a tendency to humble you very fast, but it's also been a great blessing. It's also brought Early and I closer to God, because without prayer, it requires a lot of prayer to be a parent, because you're on your knees a lot praying for your kids, praying for wisdom, praying for God to just show you what to do, because you don't know what to do, because you don't go to school to be a parent. You have to go to school longer to get a driver's license than you do to be a parent.
Wow. And is so, that true?
It's a humbling, wonderful experience. Nothing better.
So you found that through parenting, you really had to reach out to God.
Oh, more so. Yes.
Trust in Him, and what has been that? What has that experience been like when you?
Oh, God blessed us with three wonderful kids. At different stages and different things happen, and you'll find out as parents that as you raise your kids in the same home, the same way, you'll have three different outcomes. Because they're individuals.
Yeah.
And it's been great. Just wonderful.
I'm tucking away those words of wisdom. Oh. Daryl, I appreciate that. Yeah. And now grandparents, right?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that's... And that's really good, because you say, oh, here. She's wet or she's crying. Here, Mom. Here, Dad. No, but yeah, it's a whole new stage.
That's cool. Yeah. And I found that for myself. I'm not a grandparent, but, you know, I get to enjoy your children and stuff. When they start fussing, I just give them right back to you. Yeah. It's a cool thing. Anyway, all right. Thank you. Okay. Maureen and Margarita, would you like to start?
Well, we want to share with you the relationship that the Bonillas and the Rasmussens have is truly an answer to prayer. I did not have grandchildren, and I know that I was praying for grandchildren when the Bonillas came into my life.
Well, good morning to my brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
I want to share how God has been so good to me, to us. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just nervous. But I do want to share what God has done for me and my family. My kids didn't have grandparents. And in my prayers for years, I complained to God, why? Why other kids have grandparents? You know, why not my kids? So I just brought it to God, and now I know that God had a plan.
Part of that was, Ray likes to invite new members on occasion to our house. And we invited the Bonillas and their family for a casual meal on Friday evening. And I was a little bit nervous about it because the kids were, that was for about 4 years ago, and they were quite a bit younger, and I wasn't sure if they would like what I was fixing. But we invited them anyway, and I was so impressed with this family. I know that Ray, after the meal, had a little worship service geared for the children, and he started to tell this Bible study, and little Eddie, at the time he was littler, he just piped up and just says, oh, I know that story, and proceeded to go on and tell the story. It so impressed me that here these were new members of our church and how much effort their parents were putting in to their children.
So if I can just step in here, Maureen, what I hear you saying is you and Ray, you know, you were, had, it was like a step of faith for you to reach out to them. You had some misgivings and you weren't sure how it would go, and yet you still invited them over.
Yes.
Go ahead.
I just want to say, we are a family. We don't share the same genes. Yeah. We are a family in our heart. We pray for each other. There's love, respect, and I wrote something I want to share. Our kids have good role models. All I ever wanted in grandparents, all I ever wish for my kids to have, they do have in Ray Marie. I'm so grateful to God, to him the honor and glory.
And there's nothing more loving than what, you know, something that just happened last Wednesday when I was driving the kids home from school. You know, I heard it was an answer to prayer that the kids were going to CVCA, and we are involved in Kids for Discipleship. But it was wonderful in the casual conversation that happens after school. The thing that they wanted to share with me were their Bible verses.
Amen. Thank you. This is a really cool situation where in the church family, families are being expanded. There's kids and grandkids that are being adopted. And as Margarita said, they don't share the same genes. I mean, you know, one's obviously they don't. You know, Hispanic family and Anglo family, but yet your family. You are bonded and connected. And we just praise God for the dynamic that takes place in our church family. That's why it's important to come together. It's great to listen to it, on podcasts. And you can certainly, you know, hear the church service on our podcast. But to come together like this as family makes connections that never would happen otherwise. So what a blessing there that is happening here between your two families. Dennis and Kim, I'd like to start.
Well, for me personally, being a parent has been one of the greatest blessings that God could have ever given me. Not only because he's given me three wonderful children that I so don't deserve, but also because he's taught me so much about his character. These are things that I don't think I ever would have learned if I wasn't a parent. He's shown me that he loves me not because of what I can do, or what I can't do, but just because I'm his. Just like I love my children. It doesn't matter how talented they are. It doesn't matter how untalented in certain areas they are. I love them just because they're mine. And that's one of the great truths that he has shown me through being a parent.
You've seen the character of God coming out in your own life. How you love these kids no matter what. You begin to accept that more for yourself.
And it's also humbling, too, when I see traits in my children and I get upset with them about that. And then I think, oh, my Heavenly Father probably is thinking, well, what are you thinking? You know, you're so righteous. You do the exact same thing. So
you don't say that. Must be Dennis's side of the family. That's not what you, okay. All right. Okay. Dennis, how's parenting been a blessing for you?
Well, similar to Daryl, you know, you're talking about how humbling it is to be a parent. That is very true. My oldest daughter just beat me in a game of pig the other day, thoroughly, a basketball game where you shoot me. Yeah. She probably beat me 5 out of 8 games, I guess. But at the same time, it's very rewarding. Our kids do not go to a private school, a Christian school, the way Kim and I were raised. Where they go now is just a little public school right down the road. And to see them be disciples already at this young age, inviting their friends to pray, inviting their friends to come to church, inviting their friends to, whatever the mission that we have as Seventh-day Adventists to spread the word of God. Mm. It's very rewarding to see them go out to perform and to be leaders. I think that's, as far as I'm concerned, probably our biggest accomplishment as parents.
Praise God. I want to thank you so much. Let's give them a hand for being up here. Thank you so much, parents. What a wonderful thing to see the blessing of being a parent. And it certainly is wonderful when you can pass on these values to kids and see them even surpass where you're at. Experiencing this blessing of parenting, like any other relationship that we're talking about in the family, doesn't just happen by chance. These stories, they didn't just happen because when... You know, when Dennis was sharing how his kids are going and they're inviting their friends to church and they're offering to pray with their friends at a public school, that doesn't just happen. That happens through intentional effort. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. What does the Bible tell us about how we can be effective in training our kids to be godly disciples of Jesus? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. The title of the message this morning is Raising Godly Children. Please pray with me before we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us to be a parent like you are. Show us how to raise the kids that you have blessed us with in our church. May we truly be a church family that honors you and raises our kids to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We've been in Ephesians the last few weeks. This is page 1128 in your pew Bible. Page 1128, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. I'd love for you to follow along. So if you didn't bring a Bible, you got a pew Bible right in front of you. Open it up to page 1128, please. And as we've been going through the last few weeks on these different relationships of husbands loving wives, wives loving, or wives respecting husbands, children honoring parents, we've been talking about principles that are really eternal principles, principles that can be applied to all of our relationships. Some of you have said, when are you going to say something that applies to me? Well, all of these principles actually apply to all of us, because no matter whether you're a man or a woman, you need love, you need respect. All of us have parents that God is calling us to honor. And in the same way, as we look at this teaching on how to raise godly children, this also applies to all of us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 gives some really practical lessons, practical teaching on parenting. And as Daryl mentioned, even though you can be the best parent ever, you do everything by the book, so to speak, you can have children who don't necessarily reflect that parenting in their lives. They may take all the good lessons that you've taught them and toss it in the trash. They have that choice. However, there are certain things that a parent can do to increase a child's chances at being a godly kid. There are things that we can do that can raise those percentages so that kids can come out knowing who God is, that can have godly characters. Today, more than ever, we need kids who are godly kids. Would you agree with that? I mean, we need kids who know how to love like God loves, right? We need kids who know how to serve other people the way God serves other people. We need kids who will stand for the right, just like Jesus did, even though he stood alone. Kids who will put the service of others before themselves. We need kids who will do what is right even when it's not popular, who will do what it's right when it's easy, who will do what it's right when it's difficult. Kids who know how to make good choices. Our world needs kids like that. And thankfully, the Bible tells us how to raise godly kids. But before telling parents what they must do to raise godly children, the Bible begins by telling parents what not to do. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." The New King James Version says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Another way that it could be translated is, "Do not exasperate your kids." What this is talking about, these words, provoke to wrath or to anger or exasperate. What this means is, if you are trying to raise godly children, don't take your anger out on your kids. Don't nag them constantly. Don't criticize your kids. Don't humiliate your kids. If you're wanting to raise godly kids, don't do these things. Now, in Paul's day, the father was considered the one primarily responsible for raising children. And so it's only natural that he would address this counsel in Ephesians 6, verse 4 to fathers. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your kids to anger." But what's interesting is that word fathers, that plural word for father, when it's used in other places in the Bible, it can also be translated as parents. So we don't really know what it's talking about until we look at the context. And since the context of what Paul is saying applies to raising children, this counsel goes to everyone who is involved in parenting in some way. So when we read this counsel, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," Paul really is not just talking to dads. He's also talking to grandparents. He's talking to aunts. He's talking to uncles. He's talking to teachers. He's talking to pastors. And yes, he's also talking to church members. He's speaking to us as a church family. Now, sometimes when we use that word church family, we lose sight of what a powerful statement that really is. It's more than just a nice phrase to say church family, because I don't know what else to call you. I say church family. So that's not why I say that. We call each other church family because we really are church family. And what that means is the kids in our church are my kids. They're your kids. They are our kids. So when you see a child come into church, that is your child, and God is telling us through the words of Paul, do not provoke them to anger. Don't exasperate them. Don't humiliate them. Don't constantly nag them. Don't criticize my kids. If you want to raise godly children, don't take your anger out on kids. Now, you may not have little children at this time in your life, but what Paul is saying is all of us have some kind of an influence over the kids around us. And we can choose. We can either have an influence for good and encourage them to be godly kids, or we can discourage them from that and criticize them, constantly nag them, humiliate them, take our anger and our frustration out upon them. We can choose, every one of us. Just because you may not have little kids in your home, you are still an influence in raising the children in our church. In 2005, I started working at one of our boarding academies, and I showed up to work on Sunday, and the very next day, I was going to be teaching junior Bible in high school. Well, I had been to seminary, which means I gained a master's degree in divinity. And I thought that because I had this master's degree in divinity, it would be no sweat. I'm going to go in there in that high school class of junior Bible, and it's going to be great. I had these dreams of kids coming to class, you know, and they've got these notebooks in their hands, and they've got their Bible there, they've got their pencil, and they're coming into class. I'm dreaming this, right? They're coming into class, and they're just excited to learn. They just want to sit at my feet and soak up every little bit of wisdom I can possibly give them. They want to stay afterwards and ask questions. They just want to learn everything I can possibly tell them about God. It was wonderful. But what happened didn't actually look so much like that. I had over 30 kids in that first class period. And the majority of those kids, if given the choice, would not have been there. A required Bible class. And so instead of having a classroom full of kids eager to learn, there was maybe a few, but many of them didn't even want to be there. They were cracking jokes, or if they were paying attention, they were looking for some way to get me off track, off topic. Some of them could not have cared less, and they were doing homework for another class. And so you can imagine, as I got up in front of these students, with probably not a very healthy sense of my own self-importance, I felt a little hurt. I was feeling a little irritated. I was like, you know, they're disrespecting me. Do you know who I am? I have a master's in divinity. I'm trying to teach you something that's really important. I wanted to feel like a successful teacher, and the response that they were giving back to me didn't look very like I was very successful. And so I felt hurt. And I'm going to tell you, the counsel that Paul gives us here, even though I was only teaching these kids for an hour a day, I was really challenged. What Paul is saying here is not an easy thing. When he says, parents, do not provoke your kids to wrath, do not take your anger out on kids, this isn't always an easy thing. I was tempted at times to be really upset with these kids. And at times, I'm not proud to admit it, but at times, even though I didn't lash out at these kids and throw things and yell and scream, there were times when the expression on my face and the tone and the intensity of my voice did not convey righteous indignation. I was flat out upset. And so when these times came, I remember going into class the next day, and I stood in front of the class, and I apologized to them. I said, you know, I'm here teaching you, trying to teach you about God, and I didn't do a very good job representing God to you, and I'm sorry. And parents, I just want to say something to you. That you have a lot of stresses, there's a lot of demands on you, but if you have lashed out in anger towards your kids. Grandparents, if you've done this, church members, if you have said inappropriate things to kids in this church that have discouraged them from coming to church, we have damaged them, and it is our responsibility to go and say, I'm sorry. When I got up in front of that class and told them, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not representing my God to you. That was one of the best things I could have done, and it brought healing there. If we've done wrong to our kids, we need to apologize. Because what Paul is saying here is really important when it comes to raising godly kids. When we provoke our children to anger, it does not inspire them to be like Jesus. Rather, it inspires them to be, guess what? Angry. And what it does is it gets them to direct their anger at you and the God that you represent. Now, I realize some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Brian, you're kind of choleric, you know. I can see how you get a little upset. I don't have anger issues. Well, you know, it's interesting that kids can be really sensitive to these things, sometimes even more sensitive to our frustration and our anger than we may even realize. There was a study that was done recently by a researcher named Ellen Galinsky. She studied over 1,000 children from grades 3 to grades 12, and she surveyed these kids. She asked them a variety of different questions about their parents, and she asked these kids in grades 3 through 12 if they would give their parent a letter grade on different aspects of parenting. So sometimes they would get an A, sometimes they would get a C or a B, whatever it might be. They were to give their parents a letter grade, and for the most part, parents did really well in this study, but there was one area where parents really tanked. They didn't do really well in one particular area. So this came out when Ellen Galinsky asked the kids, how well do your parents do when you do something that makes them angry? And 40% of the kids gave their parents a C, a D, or an F when it came to managing their tempers when the children did something that made them angry. These are the things that keep our kids from being inspired to be like Jesus. When we lash out in anger, it discourages them. It directs them somewhere else. And so Paul is saying, don't do it. Now, in the first century when Paul was writing this, the standard method of child discipline was severe beatings. That's what was expected. Okay, it wasn't like time out or let's talk about this. What was expected when a child misbehaved was a father would beat the child. So what Paul is saying is very much counterculture to his day. He's talking against severe discipline, harsh, abusive discipline. But he's doing it. He's willing to put himself out on the line, so to speak, for kids, because he knows that when we lash out in anger, kids might submit temporarily, but that doesn't soften kids' hearts and inspire them to follow Jesus. Instead of putting kids down, Paul says, do something so much better. We see it in Ephesians chapter 6, the second part of the verse. Instead of putting kids down with harsh discipline, Paul says, bring them up in the training and the admonition or instruction of the Lord. Don't put them down, bring them up in the training, in the admonition or instruction of the Lord. Now, there are many things that a child can learn. Children can learn math, they can learn science, geography. Children can learn how to play sports. They can learn how to manage their money, and they can learn how to work, and all these things are very important for kids to learn. But what's interesting is that even though all of these things were present during Paul's day, he doesn't mention one of these things when it comes to raising godly kids. As important as all those things are, he leaves them all to the side and says, when it comes to raising up kids, raising godly children, two things are needed. Two things are paramount. Training and instruction in the Lord. Church family, we paint the picture that our kids have of God. All of us are painting it. It's not just the biological parents of our kids. All of us are painting the picture that our children have of who God is. So therefore, kids need to hear us talk about who God is. They need to hear us say what he's really like, what he's done for us, what are the good things that inspire us to love God more. They need to hear that God is our friend. They need to hear how God saves us, how much he loves us. And if we want our kids to love God, and for that matter, if we want our kids to love church, then doesn't it only make sense that we would give them something to love? Sometimes parents get a little bit exasperated with their kids, and they don't understand why their kids don't like coming to church when they are often saying critical things about people in church. They're often saying things that are negative about coming to church. And I'm not just trying to defend myself here, but when you speak against what's going on in church in front of your kids, it gives them the idea that church is not a cool place to be. We have a responsibility as parents, grandparents, as church members to talk up what's happening in church. No church is perfect. But if God's word is read here, if God is praised here, couldn't we find a few good things to say about church? It doesn't matter how lousy your preacher is. We need to instruct our kids, teach them, tell them about the good things of God. But Ephesians 6, verse 4 also says, not only admonition, not only instruction, but also there needs to be training. There needs to be discipline. It's really interesting. This word translated training or discipline in some Bibles refers to the learning that happens when children experience the consequences of their choices. This is an experiential word. It's allowing kids to make appropriate choices and then learning from those experiences. In the very popular book, Parenting with Love and Logic, maybe some of you have it, maybe some of you have read it, maybe some of you went to the training seminar that happened at Central Valley Christian Academy a few weeks ago. But this book, Parenting with Love and Logic, points out something really, really important insight. The authors talk about the power of allowing a child to experience the consequences of their choices. And in that book, they show that, they point out that certain parenting styles can actually prevent kids from experiencing the training that Paul is talking about, this training that allows kids to grow into godly kids. There are sincere parents out there, and pardon me since I'm not a parent, I'm just telling you what the book says. Pardon me. It says that there are sincere parents out there who hover over their children like helicopters. They call them helicopter parents. They hover over them. Wherever their child is going, they're hovering over them. And they are going along with their child. Whenever a child goes to make a choice, the parent is right there. If it's a good choice, okay, nothing happens. But if it's a choice that could be potentially even the slightest bit harmful to the child, the parent steps in and saves the child out of that experience. Oh, no scraped knee there. Oh, you're going to be okay there. And the parent is always stepping in. Now, it's important for a parent to step in if a child is going to get severely injured. But the helicopter parent steps in at every point to save that child from the least bit of discomfort. Then there are other very sincere, well-meaning parents who speak to their children like dictators. These well-meaning parents are always giving children orders like, eat your vegetables. No discussion, just a command. Eat your vegetables. Wear your jacket, it's cold. Do your homework. Commands like this. And just like the helicopter parent, the dictator parent can keep their kids from poor decisions while they're in the home, while they're around their parents. But when it comes to teaching kids how to make their own decisions and allowing them to experience just how bad a bad decision can be, both of these parenting styles prevent kids from being trained, like Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And the problem with that is that these kids get out on their own and they make wildly foolish decisions because they haven't learned how to make choices on their own. Either the parent was hovering over them or the parent was telling them what to do at every moment. We need to allow kids to make some decisions, allow them to maybe get their knees scraped up a little bit, and that will save them in the long run. They'll be more careful when they're driving down the road. Wouldn't that be a good thing? By not letting kids experience the consequences of their choices when they're young, these parents have taught these kids not to make their own choices. And when they get out on their own, they make bad choices when it's really bad. Ephesians 6:4 offers a better parenting alternative. It says, bring your kids up in the training. Let them experience the consequences of those choices. And in the admonition, the instruction of the Lord, tell them right and wrong. Tell them what God is all about. Tell them God's plan for their life. Tell them how much God loves them and wants to be their friend. But also let them experience it. Give your child appropriate options to choose from. Let me give you some examples. When you're in the car, you can make a preemptive strike, parents, against bad behavior and give your kids some good options. Ask them if they would like to play a Bible guessing game or if they would like to sing a song. Give them some options. Kids love that. Or when you gather together for family worship, give them options. Would you like to pray or would you like to read a Bible verse? Get them involved, but give them options. Perhaps on Sabbath afternoon, you can say, would you like to go for a nature hike? Or would you like to visit someone who's lonely in the hospital? When kids have choices, it makes them think. And catch this. It's been clinically proven that when kids are thinking, they cannot fight against their parents at the same time. Take that to the bank. Give them options. You know, interestingly enough, God actually models this form of child rearing to us, right? He creates Adam and Eve, and he gives them options. He doesn't hover over them. He's not a dictator. He says you can eat from any tree of the garden, just don't eat from that one. He instructed them, he was with them, and when they chose to disobey him, he was still with them. You see, when we allow our kids to experience the consequences of their choices, they're no longer directing their animosity towards us. We can now come alongside them and help them choose better next time. This is the way God works. Whenever humanity has chosen to trust God and to follow God, they've experienced the blessings that come out of that. Whenever they've chosen to reject God, they've experienced the negative consequences. But at each point, God was there with them, offering options so that they could return to him. This is the kind of parenting style God is calling us as a church to accept and to apply if we are going to raise godly kids that are so desperately needed in our world today. Like adults, kids are going to make their choices. And we can't control that. But what we can control as a church family and as parents is the environment around them. We can create an environment that encourages good choices. This is how to raise godly kids. Godly kids are the product of good choices. So let's put our efforts into encouraging these kinds of environments where kids can step in and their likelihood of making a good choice is very high. What are some of those environments? Well, in order to raise godly kids, we need to also establish some non-negotiables. Here's some non-negotiables that I would like to suggest to you. If you're going to raise godly children, family worship is a non-negotiable. Where it happens, who does what songs are sung, what Bible stories are read, those are all options you can give your kids. But make family worship a non-negotiable. It doesn't have to be long. Keep it short. Everybody will be happier. But spend that time instructing your kids about how much God loves them and what it means to follow God. Another non-negotiable is Sabbath school in church. Again, I'm not trying to be self-serving here. I'm not saying that because I'm your pastor. Let me give you some reasons why Sabbath school and church are non-negotiable when it comes to raising godly children. The church service is a wonderful time where we all participate. Wasn't that a wonderful song service that we sung? It was something for everybody there, right? It's a great time to come together. But Sabbath school is a time that is especially dedicated to kids. In Sabbath schools, kids can learn vitally important lessons that are going to carry them through the rest of their life. They can learn about who God is. They can sing songs. But even more than that, they can make friends for eternity in Sabbath school. Think about that, parents, the next time your child is throwing a fit. Keep after it. Make Sabbath school a non-negotiable and get your kids here to church. Church is another vital time in the life of a child. It's in church where we start to experience community, where we get an idea of church family. What you heard this morning from Ray and Maureen's family and from Eddie and Margarita's family, how they've come together and this wonderful experience they've had, that happens because of church. In church, we make connections. In church, we learn from others. In church, we're able to be blessed and we're able to be a blessing. Make church a non-negotiable with your kids. And in so doing, you're going to provide an environment where children can learn to be more like God. Parents, there's going to come a time in your child's life, if it hasn't come already, when your children are not going to want to listen to you. Hate to break it to you. There's going to come a time when your children are going to value the advice and input of other people. And so if they're not listening to you, if they're not going to you for advice, then where are they going to turn to? If your child is not connected to their church family here, Who are they going to turn to? Being connected to the Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't guarantee that the child will reach out to one of the many godly mentors in our church when they're in their time of need, but it does increase their chances of doing that. Bring your kids to church. Make it a non-negotiable. Raising godly children comes down to giving them appropriate opportunities to make good choices. So parents, give your kids appropriate choices today. Talk to them about Jesus. Have family worship on a daily basis. Bring them to Sabbath school. Bring them to church. Get them involved in service. And church family, let's never forget that the kids in our church are actually our kids. We have a really supportive church family here. I'm so amazed as I look at the financial figures of donations that come from each of you to support our kids over at Central Valley Christian Academy. I'm so proud of your support for our kids over there. It's a powerful thing, and it sends a huge message to our kids. Kids are able to get a Christian education because you are committed to having every Adventist child have an Adventist education. That's a powerful thing. Let's never forget that these kids are our kids. Let's keep supporting our parents by setting good examples for them. And get to know, I want to challenge you with this, get to know the names of our kids. Do you know the names of these children that were sitting up here? Get to know their names. If we're going to tell them that Jesus is their friend, that God loves them and wants to know them, and we don't know their name, then what kind of a message does that send? Get to know their names and pray for the kids in our church. I'm not telling you to be creepy about this, but partner with their parents in praying for their kids. God is calling us to be a church family. And my dream is that we would accept the teaching of Ephesians 6, verse 4, that we would encourage and support our parents. You guys who have been parents, you know what it's like. It's tough. Give them the support that they need. Parents, hang in there. I know sometimes you're at your wit's end, but God is going to give you the strength that you need. You can turn to him, and he will fill up your cup so that you can pour out love and good teaching, godly teaching for your kids. My dream for Modesto Central is that we would be famous for raising godly children. How about that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for showing us how it's done. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for loving us enough to give us a brain that makes choices, allowing us to experience the consequences of those choices, and providing so many good environments for us to develop godly character. I want to pray for our parents in particular, that you would give them wisdom and understanding, that you would bless them with success, that you would surround them with a protective wall of angels around their homes so that they can raise their children to be godly kids. Be with us, please, as a church family. Forgive us for how we've spoken inappropriately at times to our children, got them discouraged, maybe even turned them away. Maybe some of these kids are even in the community right now and don't want to come back. I pray, Father, that you would restore those relationships. Show us how to reach out to them again. Show us how to support the parents and children in our church. Inspire us to pray for kids, to intercede for them, just like Jesus does. We want to thank you for this incredible treasure you've given us in the children of this church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May God bless you with courage as you go from here to raise up a generation that is just like Jesus.